Well, good morning. You guys have gotten so much better at that. It's like you're actually here with us this morning. Well, my name is Chris, and I have the privilege of serving here as the pastor. Ooh, there we go. We're getting louder. And if you're new with us here this morning, I just want to welcome you here, and we're glad that you are here. We've been in a series this summer called The Psalms of Summer. You may not have known that that's what it was called, but that is in fact what we are looking at. And so for the past couple weeks and continuing on this Sunday and up until September 1st, we are going to be doing a series on the Psalms. We are going to each week take a selected Psalm. There is 150 of them. And so there is a lot to choose from. But we're going to take one each week and we're going to explore it. And we're going to try to come to a deeper understanding of how we can better love, how we can better worship, and how we can better serve God. And in a few moments, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. And so if you have your Bibles, I welcome you to open them up to Psalm 51. Put your finger there and hold on to it because we're not diving in just yet. But while you're doing that, let's just bow in a word of prayer again this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we know that you are present here with us. We have worshipped you through song. We have declared your praises this morning. And Lord, right now I ask that you would clear away any distractions that prevent us from hearing from you. And Lord, would you come and would you speak to us through your word this morning? Amen. Well, this past week, I was trying to navigate working from home. While I was looking after a couple of our kids. We had two kids who were away at camp, but we had our two youngest kids. And as many of you know, Amanda experienced a bout of vertigo last week. And so she was on the mend. She wasn't really able to walk. She wasn't able to care for the kids. And so I got double duties. I got to be a dad and stay home with the kids, but also at the same time still trying to do what I'm called to do and serving as the pastor here. And so it was an adventure. As many of you parents understand, having kids, raising them, chasing after them is a lot of work. But while I was home, while I was looking after the kids, I found myself listening to a podcast. And I enjoy listening to podcasts from time to time. And on this particular podcast, there was a former political policy consultant. Now, if you know exactly what that is, you're way smarter than I am. What I understand it to be is that this was a person who worked for politicians helping to create and develop policies that they would pass through Congress and Senate and all those kind of wonderful things. Way above my pay grade. But she is this woman who was a political policy consultant, there we go, who has turned pastor. So she left the field of politics and she turned to a different kind of politics in the church. And she is now serving. And the conversation on the show was really geared towards the similarities in working in U.S. politics and doing ministry in a post-Christian culture. Now, for some of you, you're like, that sounds absolutely boring. And it might have been. But for me, it was interesting. It was intriguing. That's part of what I get to do. As we work in a culture that is becoming increasingly post-Christian, I found it interesting to say, okay, what is it that God is at work doing? And so I was trying to listen, and I say I was trying to listen because, as I said before, I was chasing after two kids. And so listening to a podcast while you're trying to clean up a mess that a two-year-old has made is difficult. And so I was only sort of half listening, but as I was able, every once in a while, I would be able to tune my ears in, I'd be able to sit and listen and focus on what was happening between the host and the guest that was on the show. And one of the times that I found myself listening, I heard the statement, and it was basically this, is that 20-somethings run Capitol Hill. And what they meant was that politicians in Washington rely on young graduates, college-age students who have just gotten out of college or who are in the midst of doing their college studies, who are looking to get a foot in the door to seek this job. They're trying to create a name for themselves. And because they're young graduates, they're just out of school and they're trying to make a name for themselves, these are people who are willing to go to great lengths to be able to get a name for themselves, to be able to establish their career. And so they're willing to work hard. They're willing to put in long hours. They're willing to do work that most other people are not willing to do. And so politicians rely on these 20-somethings to do the work of research and gathering and creating and doing what this woman had done before, which was being a consultant on policies that were being passed before Congress, passed before Senate. And one of the things that she commented on was that because these 20-somethings were so invested, they were so desperate to establish a career for themselves, that it was important to develop qualities and character that would lead to a lasting career. And then she began to shift that, and she said that the same principles apply to living out our faith. And she said this, she says, what you've got to focus on is developing the character that you're going to need to sustain the calling that God has placed on your life. And while I'm sure that the skill of only half listening to her talk was not the kind of character she was referring to, her statement offered, I think, some profound insight for us. As those who would call ourselves believers, as those who are seeking to honor and glorify God, as to living out this calling that God has placed on your life. And I want you to know that God has placed the calling on your life. Regardless of how young you are, you may only be 10, 12 years old, you may be 85 or 90, and God has a calling on your life. And yet we need to develop character and competencies that will help us to sustain that calling. And so if it's character that we want, I thought, who better to look at than David? Who better than someone who is referred to as a man after God's own heart? Yes, we could look at Jesus, but for the sake of this morning, we're going to look at David. I want to tell you a story before we get to Psalm 51. And this psalm is the story is about David, and it will relate to our psalm in a moment. But it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's the story of David and Bathsheba. And many of you have probably heard the stories, this account, many times. You were taught it in Sunday school, or you've heard other preachers preach it. But I would invite you in this moment just to close your eyes for a moment, and to picture yourself in David's time. Second Samuel 11, verse 1 says this. It says, in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israel army. They destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and so David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." But then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. And then she went back home. The woman conceived, and then she sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." If you continue to read this account, you will see that David tried to cover up his sin. He knew what he had done was wrong, and so there had to be a way that he could get out of this. And so he brings back Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who was in battle, and he brings him home so that he would sleep with her. And then maybe Uriah would think that the baby was his. But Uriah was loyal and he was honest and he was a good soldier. He had taken an oath that he would remain celibate while he was on active duty. And so instead of going home to sleep with his wife, he remained with the military men. David starts to get a little bit nervous, doesn't he? He starts to get desperate. What is he going to do? So knowing that Uriah is this noble soldier, David sends him back into battle. But he sends a message to his commanders. He tells them, have Uriah sent to the front and pull back. Have Uriah killed. And so David's men, being men who would honor the word of the king, do as he's commanded. Uriah is killed, and word is sent to David. And so David takes Bathsheba, and he marries her so he can cover his sin. At the end of 2 Samuel, we read these words. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, this doesn't exactly sound like the type of character that you would want to develop, does it? This is not the type of character that would lead you to a long-standing career or to a long ministry life or to a faithful service to a God that you love. But this story certainly sounds familiar, doesn't it? And not just because we've heard it preached or in Sunday school classes. There's been this trend in our society lately, and it is devastating. Over and over again, if you read the news, if you're on Facebook, we see these accounts of people, some who are very public figures, others unknown, some with no religious background, and yet some who would claim to be believers, who would claim to be Christians, who are getting caught up in all types of sinful behavior, from affairs and sexual misconduct or abuse, to fraud, to murder threats and murder attempts, and so much more. And just like in the account of David, these crimes are often covered up and they are hidden until one day they finally come to light. And more we are seeing things come to light. The sin that has been kept hidden and in the darkness. And so the account that David is something that we can learn from. Because you see, God, there we go, was not finished with David. He was not done with David. And so God sends his prophet Nathan to David with a parable. And Nathan goes and he is faithful to God's word and he tells David the parable. And using the parable that Nathan told David, David is convicted of what he has done. He is a man undone and a man who becomes broken. You see, David was a public figure and his mistakes affected many people, and his attempts to cover them up involved even more. And so his repentance was equally as public. We can read the response that David has to the word that Nathan brought in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance. And so we're going to open there now. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices. Whole burnt offerings to delight you, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is an incredible response to the word that God sent through Nathan the prophet. And David is broken. His sin has come before him and he is repentant. You see, what makes a person a Christian is not that we don't get discouraged. It's not that we don't sin and feel miserable about it. What makes a person a Christian is the connection that we have with God through Jesus that shapes how we respond to our sin and to our guilt. I think David's response helps give us some framework of how we should respond to the sin and the guilt that is in our lives. You see, the very first thing that David does is he turns to God. As soon as Nathan's words were spoken, it is as if David was shaken awake. And David pours out his heart to God. It is as if the very first thing that comes when David recognizes that what he has done wrong is that he needs God. He doesn't even begin to talk about the sins that he has committed. He turns his heart and his face to God, and he comes in honesty and in brokenness. Have mercy on me, O God. He appeals to God's mercy. He appeals to his unfailing love and his great compassion. David was a man that had walked with God, who had experienced God, and he knew of God's mercy. He had witnessed God's unfailing love as God had carried him through so many years before. And so David recognized that there was nothing within himself that would warrant God's mercy or his grace, and yet he still turns to him. And it is out of God's character, it's out of God's unfailing love, it is out of God's compassion that David was able to come to know the mercy that he would experience. And in coming to God, David asks, he says, wash me and cleanse me. David didn't think for a moment that he could do it on his own. David recognized that in order to deal with his sin, he would require God's help. He needed God to cleanse him. He needed God to wash him clean. You see, David was aware that he couldn't try harder. He couldn't be better. He couldn't do more. He had failed miserably in his own strength. And so when his sin was brought before him, when the things that David had done that were an affront to God, he recognized that the only place that he could go to make things right was to God. That it was only God who could make him clean. Martin Sanders, who is a professor down at Nyack College, which is the Alliance College down in New York, he says this. He says, David needed help. And not just help, or not just coffee with a friend. David knew the sole source of being able to be made clean, and that was God. And so he turns to God. That is the very first step that we see in David's response to his sin being brought before him, is he turns his heart and his face to God, and then he confronts the darkness. In verses 3 to 6, we read that David acknowledges the dark places in his life. He says, I know my transgression and the sin that is before me. David was not trying to hide anything. He wasn't trying to pretend that God wasn't aware of what he had done. David fully understood that God was able to see and know all that he had done. And so David recognized that those things were before God and those things were before him. And David recognized when it says that his sin is always before me, it was that nagging sensation. It was the thoughts that keep coming back that what David had done was wrong. David knew that what he had done was wrong. No matter how much he tried to ignore his sin, no matter how much he tried to cover it up, he couldn't ignore it. It was eating him alive. It was eating him up inside. Have you ever experienced those feelings where you know that what you have done was not right, that it was against God, that you had sinned, and there was this turmoil within you? There is this constant replaying of what you have done, and there's this, I know I've done it. There's this temptation to create this story and to fabricate the justification for what you have done, and yet you simply can't get away from the things that you have done. They're eating you alive. And if David couldn't ignore his sin and couldn't cover it up, then surely God couldn't ignore it either. David continues and he says that it wasn't against anybody, but it was against God alone that he had sinned. And this is an interesting moment. And when I first read that, I paused and I thought, what? Wait a minute, David. How can you possibly say that it is only against God that you have sinned? Are you with me on this? Have you thought the same things? David, you just committed adultery. You slept with another man's wife. And then not only that, you took her husband and you had him killed. And you asked people to cover this up. Surely there is more than just a sin against God in this moment. And certainly David's actions were terrible. But we had to pause, we have to think and look back at the time in history, and we have to understand that David was a king. This helps us to frame this a little bit, but David was a man with complete power and authority. What David wanted, David got. This was true for all kings. Kings would go and they would see women that they wanted, they would take them. They would see a horse that they wanted and they would take it. It was theirs. And no other king in David's time would have had any qualms or any kind of guilt for what David had done. This was just sort of an expected way of living. But in light of the culture of David's time, his actions, they were justified. But David was not like any of the other kings. You see, he was a man who loved and worshiped God. David knew that part of his calling as the king of Israel was that he was supposed to lead the people, God's chosen people, the people who would make God known to among all of the nations. God had even blessed him with wisdom in how to live and how to lead. And so David recognizes that his sin was serious. Yes, he had sinned against these people, but the reason that he had sinned against God was because that his actions in performing all of those things, even though they were justified, were an affront to God and his righteousness, the God that he was serving. The very beginning of the psalm, there's these words. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." For the director of music. This was a psalm that was meant to be sung. This was a psalm that was meant to be publicly declared. David's words of repentance were meant to be very public. David wanted his words and his response to God and his repentant heart to be a model for all those who would worship God. And so David's repentance and his confession, they were made public. And rightfully so, with David being a king and being in the limelight, in the spotlight, we would expect that his confession and his repentance would be out in the open. But most of us, we live private lives, don't we? We are not like David. Our issues are not made in public. People don't know all the nitty-gritty details of our lives. And so maybe you're sitting there thinking, I can't relate to David. I can't relate to this account where David has committed such an atrocious thing. He was a high-profile figure. He was a leader, and he committed these sins. And I have never done any of those kind of things myself. And so we think that we can hide the sins of our lives. We think it doesn't impact others. Nobody needs to know because it's not hurting anybody. It's not a big deal. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever thought those things. We just finished a series on Ephesians not too long ago. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of life consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." Paul's words speak to us in terms of the context of what David understood, that we need to expose the deeds of darkness to the light. And that doesn't mean that we go around shining a light on other people's sins. That's not what Paul was saying. He's not saying point out the flaws in everybody else. He's saying expose the darkness in your life to the light. Not just the big sins or the public sins that affect lots of people, but everything. Expose even the things that are done in secret when no one can hear you and no one can see what you do. Those thoughts and those actions that are done in the depths of our heart that are in darkness, bring them to the light. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." I'm not saying we go around parading our sins and declaring all of our sins to everyone. I'm not advocating for that, but we need to bring our sins to the light. And there is freedom in bringing our sins out into the open. Micah 7:19 says, "God will have compassion on us and will tread our sins underfoot and bury them into the depths of the sea." There's a practice that's out there, and I'm not, maybe it's not for you, but there's this thing called giving a life confession. And this is a side note, this might be something that you just need to do. But a life confession is where you take time, you sit down with a trusted believer and mentor, somebody that you can respect and honor, somebody that you know has nothing but good thoughts toward, good thoughts is not the right word here, but who will love you unconditionally, who will encourage you and lead you to God, and you take time with them to sit down and to bring to light all of the sins, all of the garbage, and all of the baggage that you have ever carried, and to confess them to God. You're not confessing, you are in a way confessing them to your friend and your confidant, but you are bringing them to light before God. And you are cleaning and cleansing your soul of all of those things. And it doesn't mean that we're justifying them. We're not saying that there's not consequences to your actions. But there's this freedom that comes when you bring the things of the darkness, those sins that you have hidden for so long, and you confess them and bring them to the light. And maybe you've been sitting there, and maybe you were like David, and those thoughts were going over and over in your head. You just can't seem to shake it. And maybe you've even said, well, God, I have confessed that sin to you before. Why am I still feeling guilt and shame? And maybe the question is because you haven't brought it into the light. Maybe you need to come and take time and to vocalize those things that you have done. To expose, as Paul says, the darkness to light. And then you will experience freedom. And as Micah says, God will have compassion on us. And so David, he's turned to God and he has confronted the darkness, and now he acknowledges the severity of his sins. He's exposed them to the darkness to the light. And now he pleads for renewal. It's not just enough to be cleansed. David has come before God and he has acknowledged his sin. He has asked God to change him. And he comes with these pretty explicit requests. He says, cleanse me and wash me. Let me hear joy and to rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and block out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence, God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. These are David's requests that he's come and he's acknowledged his sin. He has brought it to the light. He has exposed the sin that he has committed. And he says, now God, begin to cleanse me. Begin to purify me and to change me. And so David's requests begin with these requests for cleansing, for this removal of his sin. David is seeking forgiveness. And David wasn't just asking God to sweep them under the rug. I think that's what we sort of hope sometimes, is that God will just sort of forget all of the things that we have done. And that's what we hope we accomplish through forgiveness, right? When we confess our sin, God just forget about it. Like it never happened. And yet what David is asking, he's saying, God, would you completely remove that stain from my life? Would you remove it from my heart? Don't let it be a tripping hazard again. Get rid of it completely. One of the things that I love is that David, as much as he came to God and he expressed this willingness to be cleansed, to be washed, was that he didn't understand the full depths of what Jesus came to do. He hadn't experienced Jesus. He knew nothing about Jesus. He just knew the God that he loved. And yet today we know Jesus. We have heard how he has come and he died on the cross to cleanse us from our sins, to wash us, to blot out our iniquity. That once and for all, by his life and through his death, purchased our forgiveness and provides for our righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And then Hebrews 10:10 says this, he says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How much greater than David is this truth that we can know that through Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sins, that we can be made clean. And David's requests, they were more than just simply a request for cleansing, but also for renewal. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, David is asking, he is pleading, God, literally give me a new heart. give me a new spirit that comes from you, that is clean, that is righteous. John Bevere says this. He says, freedom isn't found in gritting your teeth so you don't give in to sin anymore. It is found in renewing your mind according to God's word so you no longer desire to do that which hurts God's heart, but rather to live in a way that pleases him. You see, David understood that it was only through a new heart. It was only through a heart that had been cleansed by through God and a right spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And it is only through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing blood of Christ that we are able to change and live the ways that God has called us to live. And David recognized that he needed to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. We need to be purified. We need God's presence in our lives so that we can live in ways that glorify him. And so David, he has turned to God. He's confronted the darkness. He has pled for renewal, but he doesn't stop there. The next thing that David does is that he praises God. The result of David's confession and repentance and plea for renewal is evangelism, it is discipleship, and it is praise before God. David is not simply content to be clean. He is not content to be joyful and just God by himself. David could have kept that freedom to himself. He could have known, God, you have forgiven me. You have created in me a clean heart. You have renewed in me a new life. But he says, no, I will not be content until this broken life is served in healing others. And so David says, I will teach your ways. I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you, he says. He says, I will sing of your righteousness and my mouth will declare your praise. Remember, these were the very things that the people of Israel were supposed to do. This is what God's people who were chosen among all of the people of the world were meant to do. They were meant to reveal the righteousness of God. They were meant to teach others to follow God, what it means to worship him. And they themselves were called to worship God. And these are the very same things that we are called to do. That we are called to praise and to worship God. We are called to point people to Jesus and to his righteousness and to teach them how to live. Finally, David concludes by acknowledging that God doesn't desire sacrifices. David understood something that we all desperately need to understand. That to be a follower of God, at its core, is about a relationship restored. That it is all about a relationship with God that has been restored. You see, being a Christian is not about putting extra pressure on ourselves to have everything figured out or to be perfect. We see through the accounts of Scripture that we are simply unable to do that. We cannot live the life that God had called us to live on our own. It is only in relationship with God that we are able to do that. And I want to pause for a moment. Can we just acknowledge that we often so desperately want to do things that matter in the big picture, but in our desire to do so, we often needlessly heap shame and guilt upon other people? You have got to have it all figured out. You have got to live a holy, perfect life. We do those things to each other. We love to point out one another's sin. Say, you need to change, you need to repent. And it might be true. But are we needlessly heaping shame and guilt on others for not living up to what God has called them to, when it is God that needs to do that? Our relationship is the most important thing Is your relationship with God being renewed? And so we also need to come to the realization that David had, is that when you experience the freedom of God's forgiveness, you are free. You are released. You see, as you read this psalm, you see how David started out. He turned to God, and there's this repentant heart. There is this crying out to God. It is as if he is on his knees begging God for his compassion and his mercy. He is broken by his sin, and then something that shifts within him. And all of a sudden, as we get to the end of the passage where it begins to be about praise to God and teaching transgressors your ways, turning sinners back to him, there is this praise and this joy that has filled David's life. He has experienced the grace and the forgiveness that God brings, and there is a fullness of life. There is this fullness in his spirit and in his soul. And this is what God desires for you. To be free of your past so that you can love him in the fullness of your heart. As I stated at the beginning of my sermon, we need to cultivate character that will sustain the calling of God in our lives. And I think one of the greatest strengths of character that we can ever develop is as a practice of repentance. It is a practice of turning before God in brokenness. We need to start owning the junk in our lives. We need to start owning the darkness personally and before God. If we want to be effective witnesses for God, if we want to live as people of the light, we can't be carrying around all this baggage. We can't be carrying around all the darkness, because we cannot walk in darkness and then hope to be light to the world. We desperately need God to come to cleanse us, to redeem us, to set us free. And then in that freedom, we get to go. And we get to declare God's righteousness, his compassion, and his unfailing love to the world around us. In just a few moments, we're going to come to the communion table. And we're going to celebrate communion. And it is open to anyone who would call themselves a believer. Anyone who desires to live their life for Jesus Christ and who has acknowledged his sacrifice on the cross for them, that it brings restoration to their relationship with God. And so it is an opportunity for us to remember all that Jesus has done for us, that he died on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be cleansed, that we could be made clean, that we could have a spirit that has been renewed and our relationship with God would be restored. I'm going to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Are there things in your life that you have been holding on to, that you maybe have thought, well, that was so long ago, or that really isn't affecting anyone? I don't need to confess those things, God. Are there things that you need to confess and repent of? Is there sin in your life that you need to start taking seriously like David took it seriously? Are there things that we need to bring into the light? And as we come, let us give those things to Jesus. And maybe you need to find somebody that you trust. Maybe you need to go to an elder or a friend and you need to confess those words, those things that you have done. And we allow Jesus, through the working of the Spirit, to renew us. So let us be like David. Let us turn to God. Let us acknowledge the darkness in our own lives. Let us seek to be cleansed and renewed so that we can honor and worship him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to speak to our hearts and to our souls and to our spirits. I invite you. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us those things in our lives that we have held on to in the darkness, those ways in which we have sinned against you. Lord, that we would be able to repent of them. Lord, would you cleanse us from all of the things that keep us from knowing you, that keep us from walking in relationship with you. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. If the Lord has spoken anything to you, if the Holy Spirit has prompted you anything, as small as it might be, just take a moment now to confess those things, to repent of them, to ask God to remove the stain of that sin from your life. And in turn, to create in you a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within your soul. So Jesus, would you come? Would you forgive us? We thank you, Jesus, that that's what you did. You died on a cross for us. That once and for all, you paid the price for our sin. And so, Lord, there should be a freedom in being able to bring it to the light. Because we know that when we bring the darkness, when we bring the sins in our heart we have buried so deeply that we have covered up, there is a freedom that comes. And Lord, would you renew our relationship with you? And so we thank you, Jesus, that you have done that for us. Amen.